Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Let us pray. Father, the majesty that we just heard sung about surrounds you for all eternity. There is no God like you, the great God above all gods, the one who spoke and brought the world into being, and yet the one in sovereign grace made us your children through Jesus Christ, the sheep of your pasture, cleansed with the blood of your Son, the Good Shepherd. And it's in his name that we gather together to worship on this joyous occasion, to see this brother chosen and ordained of you, to be ordained into the ministry of God, the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. Bless us in all we do here today, that it will be to the glory of our great King and Redeemer. For we thank you in his precious name. Amen. Remain standing, if you would, and our opening hymn is number 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, 457.
Thank you. please, to the little book of 3 John, about 2 pages back from Revelation. 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And may God add his richest blessing to the reading of this portion of his holy word. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would come and speak to us, that we would hear the voice of our good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, and hearing his voice, that he would know us, and we would know him, and follow him, and offer our hearts to him promptly and sincerely, in spite of the inability and sin of the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Church people. A New Testament scholar, Dr. Robert Yarbrough, said that this little book of 3 John is a letter with which seasoned ministers should resonate. There are no frills. This is a brisk note of encouragement to a trusted and well-grounded colleague. Not a letter of formal instruction, diplomatic appeal, or Christological testimony. And that's my purpose here this evening. To offer a brisk note of encouragement to a trusted and well-grounded colleague. That's what Stephen Ewing is. He's my colleague. He'll be ordained formally in a few minutes, but practically he's been a colleague in the ministry for at least a decade. He's been preaching, pastoring, doing youth work, teaching classes, leading retreats, doing funerals, running camps, everything but sacraments and a benediction for years. He's my trusted colleague. I trust him as much as I trust anybody on this earth. We worked together for 3 years, but he's been my friend ever since. And he's a well-grounded colleague. He does not need me or the Mississippi Valley Presbytery to offer him formal instruction tonight. He does not need a diplomatic appeal, for to my knowledge, he's not doing anything wrong. Nor does he need us to straighten out any Christological heresy. He and I have discussed those matters on many occasions. He's solid, both in his knowledge and understanding of the great doctrines of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and his own personal faith, union, and communion with Jesus Christ, sealed in the divine, mystical, and inseparable bond of the Holy Spirit. What the occasion of Stephen's ordination demands is a brisk note of encouragement to a trusted and well-grounded colleague. Now, this brisk note we call 3 John is the smallest book in the New Testament. John, the Apostle John here, and in the other little book of 2 John, calls himself the elder in verse 1. You know, the Apostle Peter did the same thing in one place. He was writing to the elders and encouraging the elders to take care of the flock, the church, and to encourage those elders, Peter called himself their fellow elder. Several places, the book of Acts mentions the apostles and elders, and here in this little letter, John is writing to this man, Gaius, who was most likely an elder in a local church, a church like this one. Now, it was probably somewhere in or around the town of Ephesus, but the location is not mentioned, because the location of the church was not the issue. It's about the people. John wrote to Gaius as one elder to another to discuss the realities of working in a real church with real people. Church people. Specifically, John mentions 3 people. And these 3 people give us a very realistic picture of the work of ministry in a real church. The work that Stephen has been doing for a long time and is now being ordained and set apart to do. Now let's look at these church people. First, in this letter, we see the greatest joy of ministry. The greatest joy of ministry. Look at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, here John said that this man Gaius walked in the truth. And John had no greater joy than to hear that his children were walking in the truth. So John was saying that what was true in the case of Gaius was the occasion of his greatest joy. Gaius and those like him were John's greatest joy. So let's think about how John described him. First, he implied that Gaius was one of his children. He had no greater joy than to hear that his children were walking in the truth, and he heard that Gaius was walking in the truth. So, He considered Gaius one of his children. Not speaking here of blood kin, but spiritually. Gaius was converted, discipled, maybe both, through John's ministry. John also described Gaius as a man of truth and love. And we've already seen that Gaius walked in the truth, but now look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that, for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. He says Gaius was a man of charity or love. Specifically, he had shown kindness to brethren, strangers, and especially those who had gone out to preach the name of Jesus among the Gentiles. John is often called the apostle of love because he wrote so much about love. But he wrote as much about truth as he did about love. The two are inseparable. Paul said we are to speak the truth in love. Even in verse 1 here, John said he loved Gaius in the truth. Now we won't go back to 2 John, but in that letter, John had warned that there were false teachers going around preaching a false gospel, denying that Jesus was God come in the flesh. And John had said, in no uncertain terms, do not show any hospitality, do not give any support to those who do not preach the truth. But here, he commends Gaius for showing kindness to those who did teach the truth. Truth and love. It's not loving to support a lie, especially a lie that destroys the message of the gospel and leads people to eternal destruction. The only love that can be shown to those who have strayed from the truth is tough love. For many of us in the ministry, our personalities tend one way or the other. Some of us are by nature tender. I am not one of them. But many are. Stephen is. Others of us have a rougher constitution. We cannot allow our own personality to get in the way of the work God has given us and His people need. There are times to show tender compassion. Other times to show very tough love. This is what it means to have both truth and love. And that was Gaius. And he was the apostles' greatest joy. You have church people who are committed to the truth. They can be constantly negative. Always pointing out everything wrong with the world, the church, and there's plenty wrong with both. And occasionally, even themselves. Everything they say is pretty much right, but it's imbalanced. They make preachers tired. At least they make me tired. Then you have church people who are very loving. They live by that old adage, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything. They're nice, but they have no discernment. They're naive. They think everybody else is as good as they are. They think we all believe the same thing and everything's going to be all right, and they can be tiresome as well. But then every once in a while, God gives you a guise. A man or woman of truth and love. And those are the church people, with all due respect to the rest of them, that give you the greatest joy. Because in reality, there is no truth without love, and there is no love without truth. And that's because God Himself, the one true and living God, the only God who's real, He is truth, and He is love, and His essence is simple and undivided. And so, because Gaius was walking in the truth and in love, he was, in the truest sense of the word, a godly man. And genuinely godly church people are a pastor's greatest joy. They give you encouragement that not everything you're doing is either wrong or wasted. The greatest joy of ministry. Secondly, in this little letter, we see the universal bane of ministry. The universal bane of ministry. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, a bane, if you look it up, the word bane, it's somewhere between an aggravation and a plague. I see we got a baseball team here on the front row, and I'm sure you know that for Mr. Stephen Ewing, you don't know about me, but you know for him, and I'm in complete agreement with him, there's been a bane of our existence for the last 2 years. It's called the Philadelphia Phillies. 30 years ago, they were the bane of our existence too, when we were even younger than you are and had even more hair than you do now. And this man, Diotrephes, was the bane of John's existence. And even worse, he was the bane of Gaius' existence, because Gaius had to live with him. Diotrephes is the bane of ministry. Notice I say that he is. Present tense. Diotrephes is alive and well in just about every church. We read here in verse 9 that Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence, or he loves to put himself first. I know this man. Diotrephes wants to run the church. If he can't be in charge, he won't lift a finger to help. He'll criticize everyone else who showed up to work even though he did nothing. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Note three things about Diotrephes here in verse 10. First, he runs his mouth. It says he prates or babbles against John and Gaius with malicious words. In the first century A.D., Pliny the Elder listed many common superstitions of his day, one of them being that people's ears would ring or burn when they were the subject of conversation outside their hearing. That's supposedly where the expression, my ears are burning, or were your ears burning, came from. Maybe that is just an old superstition, but when Diotrephes gets to run in his mouth, you can always tell. They get back to you. And this is much easier said than done, brother. But you can't let it bother you. Second, Diotrephes opposes the actual work of ministry. In verse 10, John says that Diotrephes not only will not receive the brethren himself, that is, those who are preaching the name of Jesus, but he opposes those who do. Diotrephes wants to run the church, but he's opposed to real Christian gospel ministry. Could be church politics, or he's starved for attention, or maybe he just loves to be in control. But there's not a gospel bone in his body. He could fool you into thinking he was a gospel man. He could fool you long enough to get a hold of some authority. But after a while, you find out what you really got yourself into. Third, we read that Diotrephes is killing the church. It says in verse 10, he's casting godly people out. You go out, you shake the bushes, you get a new family to come to church, Diotrephes won't shake hands with them. He won't smile at them, tell them he's glad to see them. He won't extend any kindness. He will only speak to them if they happen to sit on his pew when he asks them to get out. So the people you bring in leave because Diotrephes runs them off, and then he turns around and says, that preacher's not growing this church. But he's the one killing the church. Jesus said the devil sneaks in and sows tares among the wheat. And the scientific name for that species of tares is Diotrephes. And there's a fourth thing we can gather about Diotrephes from verse 11. He says, behold, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Diotrephes can take the lead. John reminded Gaius not to follow evil, referring to Diotrephes. Why? Because Diotrephes and those like him are so strong in the worst way one can be strong that people tend to let them have their way. They don't want to make them mad, don't want to cause a scene, and in the name of niceness and non-confrontation, the righteous allow the enemies of the cross to run the show. Now look at what John says he's going to do in verse 9. Excuse me, verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. John says, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to call him out. Now we all know that God does not have any needs. But the church does. And one thing the church needs is leaders. Elders and pastors who will refuse to put up with the nonsense of Diotrephes and call him out for the worthless prima donna that he is. The thing is, Diotrephes is every bit as ungodly as Gaius is godly. Maybe more so. If Gaius was Christ-like, Diotrephes was an antichrist. Well, a little a antichrist, you understand. You know that great passage where Paul waxes eloquent on the person of Jesus Christ. He says that we are not to put ourselves first, but let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or his own interests, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the whole point of our religion. God Almighty, God the Son, equal to the Father, made himself of no reputation. He took on our flesh. He took the form of a servant. He became obedient. All men since Adam have been disobedient. And so is every one of us. But God became man in order that there would be one man who actually obeyed God. And by the obedience of that one man, many would be made righteous. He became obedient to the point of death on the cross for our disobedience. From Adam to Diotrephes to us, man has tried to exalt himself, make himself God, and to save us, God made himself man. And it is He, Jesus Christ, and Him alone, who must have the preeminence in all things. It is the one who humbled himself that God exalted to the highest place. Diotrephes, in loving the preeminence, in putting himself first, in exalting himself, stands opposed to everything Jesus Christ is. And Stephen, it's not in your nature to do it, but you got to call him out if you find him. The church, these people, these sheep for whom Jesus shed his blood, they need you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need any of us. But the sheep need you to protect them from Diotrephes. And true sheep, faithful sheep, need to be gently corrected when we start trending in that direction. Because if we're honest, we've all got some diatrophies in us. John even told Gaius, don't follow evil. Don't follow diatrophies. He's in all of us. Scripture calls him the flesh. We all need a pastor. Even a pastor needs a pastor who will encourage us to fight against our inner diatrophies, not stroke his ego or get out of his way. And in the struggle, Stephen, don't let old diatrophies get you down. We see the greatest joy of ministry, the universal bane of ministry, and thirdly and finally in this little letter, we see the plain work of ministry. Look at verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Now here's the third of the church people. Demetrius. John says little about him other than that he has a good reputation. Both according to the men and the truth itself. It means he's not just a good man, he's a godly man. Why does John mention Demetrius? It doesn't sound like Gaius was familiar with him. John seems to be introducing him. John was writing this letter to Gaius, and there was a custom to say something to commend the person who delivered the letters back then. Communication was a lot different back then. You might remember that in several places the Apostle Paul mentioned a man named Tychicus, whom he trusted to deliver some of his letters. And the way he simply mentions Gaius, he's a good man, as though, or Demetrius, as though Gaius would be meeting Demetrius about the time he read this letter, indicates that it is likely that Demetrius was the man that John trusted to deliver this letter to Gaius. And it's not a stretch that Demetrius delivered all of John's letters, maybe as a bundle. Think about this man, Demetrius. He's very obscure. He's not one of the celebrated figures of history. In fact, most Christians have not paid enough attention to the little letter of 3 John even to know of him. Demetrius, the evil silversmith in Acts 19, is much more well known than this Demetrius. The 3 John, as short as it is, it's the Word of God. What if Demetrius had failed? Lost it. Decided it's too much trouble to try to get to Ephesus or wherever he was going. He could well have delivered 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. All of them. As best I remember, the first scripture my grandmother ever taught me to memorize as a small child was from the first letter of John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to this day, I cannot think of a verse that gives me any more comfort than to know that God is willing to forgive my sins. Now, yes, we could have gotten it from other scriptures, but if Demetrius had failed to carry out his assignment faithfully, we may never have known those words. We know so very little about this man. But what we do know about him is the most important thing that could be known. He got the Word of God to the people to whom he was sent. And in so doing, he brought the Word of God to us right here this evening. Man, if you say that's speculative, we don't know if Demetrius delivered all the letters. It might be what Reverend Phillips is thinking out there right now. Mark, you got speculative. Maybe I have. Well, you just proved my point, because if somebody else delivered 1 John or 2 John, then we really have completely forgotten, because their name's not mentioned at all. We've forgotten the messenger, but we still have the message. And this is as it should be. Stephen, this is not new to you. You know church people. There are Gaiuses and Diotrepheses and everything in between. Most of us are somewhere in the middle. Take joy from the Gaiuses in your ministry. And don't let Diotrephes take that joy away from you. Ask the Lord to use Diotrephes to make you appreciate Gaius that much more. But as for you, my trusted and well-grounded colleague, make it your aim to be Demetrius. Bring the Word of God to these dear people He has called you to serve. And may your name and mine, like old Demetrius, be all but forgotten. Actually, we will be forgotten, Stephen. But the message, the Word of God that you bring, it alone will remain. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
My name is Mike Chipman. I am the pastor of Redeemer Community Church at Murray, Kentucky. And I'm here as representative of Mississippi Valley Presbytery, where I'm the chair of the Minister's Works Committee. I'm also here as 22 years ago this month, I began my vocational ministry here at this church, which is just hard to believe. And there and then, pretty soon after that, I met Stephen and have known him ever since. And as a member and later chair of the committee for our presbytery, I've worked closely with him throughout this ordination process. It has been a test of patience and endurance, and for that I'm thankful for him, and we've commiserated together even throughout this process, but here we are today. And as that representative of the presbytery, just as a bit on the ordination process, of course, we have examined Stephen thoroughly as I remember any minister in our presbytery being examined. He spent over 20 hours with written examinations. He spent a few hours with our committee. He was examined on the floor. We've read his seminary papers. We've heard him preach. I can say that this man is fit for gospel ministry, and he is thoroughly equipped for the work. And so at this time, I'll have Stephen come forward as we will have these questions for ordination. It's just a series of questions that we ask of every gospel minister, and I know Stephen has thought about these questions and looked at them thoroughly, and I encourage you as a congregation of this church to hear and know what he is taking a vow to as a gospel minister. In a moment, you'll have an opportunity to take a vow as a congregation as well, but understand what he is vowing himself here to before a holy God this evening. Stephen, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess anew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and acknowledge him head over all things to the church, which is his body? Do you affirm that the Bible alone, being God-breathed, is the Word of God, written, infallible in all that it teaches, and inerrant in its original manuscripts? Do you accept the doctrines of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, as founded on the Word of God, and as the expression of your own faith, and do you resolve to adhere thereto? Do you accept the government, discipline, and worship of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church as agreeable to and founded on the Word of God? Do you promise to submit in the spirit of love and of love to the authority of the presbytery and subordination to the General Synod, and to promote the unity, peace, purity, and prosperity of the Church? Do you sincerely resolve to fulfill all your responsibilities in your home life and in all your relations with your fellow man, following after righteousness, faith, and love? And do you accept and enter upon your ministry with a desire to glorify God and to be instrumental in strengthening His church? And lastly, do you promise to preach the gospel in its purity and simplicity, declaring the whole counsel of God, and to perform all your official duties with zeal and faithfulness, seeking the salvation of sinners? Amen. Amen. This time I invite the elders here, this church, and those who have come, the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and ministers as well, to come and lay hands on Stephen at this time.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who purchased the church with his blood. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and ascended. He has received the promise of the Spirit, which he has poured out on his church. We thank you that in your great love for your people and the giving of your Holy Spirit, that you have given gifts to men to serve and care for your people, whom you have purchased with the blood of Jesus. We thank you that in your great power and sovereignty and wisdom, you have chosen to raise up Stephen Hughes for this purpose. We thank you that you have worked in his life. We thank you for working through his parents from his early years to bring him to know you. We thank you for working through faithful churches to work through this church, the ministry of Mr. Everett and many of us. We thank you that you have brought them to this place. We thank you that you have, through an unusual process, thoroughly equipped him to pastor this church. Lord, we thank you for his experience. And most of all, we thank you that you are in his soul. And we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in him, filling him with all the grace, the power, the wisdom, the truth, the love he needs to carry out the mission you have called him to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and care for your flock. So bless him, bless his family, and use it for your glory and the good of your church, your dear people. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Send you the right hand across. This time, if you'll stand with me, we're going to sing hymn number 585, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be.
this time we have some more questions, but these are questions for installation, installing Stephen as pastor of this church. And so I have two questions for him, and then I'll have one question for you, the congregation. So again, I encourage you, as he takes these vows here this evening, that you would listen closely to what he is taking a vow to. You, as his congregation, should be holding him up in order to execute these vows to the best of his ability. Question one. Do you accept the office of pastor of this congregation? And do you promise to perform faithfully all the duties of this office, both public and private, to the best of your ability as you are led by the Holy Spirit? Do you make these promises in the presence of him to whom you must ultimately give an account? So this question is to you, the congregation. Do you, the members of this congregation, now acknowledge and receive Stephen as your pastor? And do you promise to give him all the honor, obedience, encouragement, cooperation, and support in the spirit of love to which this office entitles him and as you promised him in the call? Amen. Let me pray for the church and let me pray for Stephen. Let's pray. Father, as we stand here this evening, as we hear these questions, as we even look across the congregation, as we saw so many come forward to lay hands on Stephen, how can we not stand back and glorify your name for your continued faithfulness to your church? It is not us. On our best days, we are recovering Diotrephes. It's not us, it's you who are faithful. And Lord, we are thankful for your continued faithfulness, both to this congregation and to those all around, as you continue to have the name of Jesus Christ lifted high so that people could call upon that name and be saved. Lord, I pray for Stephen as he undertakes the office of pastor of this church, that you would hold him up, that there would be those who would gather around him to build him up in the truth to this calling that he has been called to remind him of the truth, remind him of the gospel daily. And Lord, I pray for this congregation, that they would be a support to him, that they would minister to him as he ministers to them, and that both would be about the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, by which all men and women must be saved. And it's to that name that we pray. Amen. Please remain standing. We have one more very important order of business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and Head of the Church, I now declare you, Stephen Ewing, duly ordained and installed as pastor of this congregation. Amen. Amen.
I timed that out that you guys would be cheering. So thank you. I've been asked to charge Stephen. Stephen, I'm thankful to God for you, for your friendship over the years, for your service to our church, for your service to Mississippi Valley Presbytery, and for your service to this church here. I'm thankful that God has brought you through the process of study and ministry, and now tonight to be ordained to the gospel ministry, to the pastorate, and to pastor this particular church. So I want to read three verses. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn." David's time to die drew near, and David knew it. He says in verse 2, "I'm going the way of all the earth." He knows he's about to die. And these are his last words. And I'll be honest with you, if I knew these were my last words, I would be honest with you, I would extend my words and I would say more things. When I was leaving school on Friday, I had a rather heated argument with four or five of my cross-country runners about the women's final four and the men's final four, and the women proved me wrong this afternoon, and hopefully I'll do better tomorrow. But I'll be honest with you, if I had known it's the last time I was going to see one of those guys, we would have spoken differently. And so these are the last words. David knows these are the last words he's going to give his son. And so they're great weight, great importance in these words. And David here says to him, before he tells him his charge, he says, "I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm about to die like all people die. My life, my work is ending, and everybody experiences this. My life, my work, my ministry is for a short time. And this evening, it stretches out in front of you, but it will go quickly. Therefore," David says to Solomon, "I say to you tonight, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Be strong and act like a man." It's classic dad, son. That's classic coach, athlete. It's classic older, younger, passing the baton to you. It's on you now. It's time to act like a man. How do you do that? How do you act like a man? That is such classic stuff. I learned most of the lessons in life being involved either in Little League Baseball or coaching Little League Baseball. And I have found that the only women that are crazier than Little League Baseball moms are soccer moms. And I have heard lots of moms, yeah, you guys all looking around at your mama, yell, "Man up, man up." And at the time, it almost always had something to do with not crying. And we're called here to act like a man. How do you do that? Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, keep his commandments, keep his ordinances, keep his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses. Keep God's word. Stephen, study it, read it, teach it, know it, so that by God's grace and God's grace alone, you can and you will do it, that you will obey it, that you will live it before your God and before your wife, before your kids, and before this church. To act like a man means to do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. Do what you know God commands you to do. Do what you know is pleasing to God. Verse 3, and David says, "And you will succeed in all that you do by God's grace and God's mercy to you, by God using his word to shape you and mold you and direct you and protect you. You will succeed. You will succeed as a husband. You'll succeed as a dad. And you'll succeed as a pastor of this great church. My prayer for you, Stephen, is that the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, will equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen."
All right. We'll just pass a plate instead. From the early days when you began to sense God's call in your life till this great glorious day, as Mike said, it's been a long process, but it's here, and we thank God for it. I'm so happy to see the way the Lord's worked in your life. Stephen's asked me to extend the charge to you, and it's my honor to do so. Pray for him. That sounds like, well, of course, we're going to pray. But I mean, really pray. Don't say, oh, yes, Lord, remember Stephen today and be with the elders and blah, blah, blah. Pray for him. As your leader, he leads you in a spiritual fight against the forces of Satan that stand ever against Christ and his church. We see it in the culture more and more every day as it's going down the toilet. He's up in it, against it, you are against it. Pray for him in this battle. Pray that he'll continue to do what he's, and I know he will, but what he's already been doing, preaching the word of God soundly, expounding it, the doctrines of grace, preaching Christ and the cross. Pray for him to preach that word and pray that God would use that word in our lives as we hear it preached, that we too would grow up into Christ and all things, and that lost souls will be brought to him. Pray for his character, not that there's something wrong with it, but that there won't be anything wrong with it. I think Satan, in a way, puts bullseyes on the backs of people who are in public ministry. Because we all are vulnerable, we all fall to sin every day. But when you fall visibly as a leader in the church, or supposed leader, it tarnishes the church and brings scandal upon the bride of Christ. So pray that he will continue to maintain that godly character. Pray for him to have a sense of God leading the balances, the pressures and concerns of caring for the church family as well as his family. So pray for him regularly. Secondly, encourage him. Mark's talked about encouragement coming to. We need that. The ministry can be a lonely place. A lot of pressures and demands and stresses that a minister carries. Sometimes you come and you pour out your hearts and your wounds and your brokenness to us and the things we can't talk about to anybody else. And it's a heavy load to carry. And we may feel like Elijah up on the mountain. Lord, I'm the only one you have left. And it wasn't true. Stephen will have you. He will have his church, his family rather, and he'll have the Lord most importantly. But at times, he's going to probably feel that load very heavily. So encourage him. At home, I have a file in the laundry room in some tub that Linda has, a plastic tub. And I take it back to my file cabinet, neither here nor there. Anyway, it has some handwritten letters and cards that I've received from members of this church over the years, some who are now in glory, thanking me. And I say that not because it's about me. My pride would like to think it is, but it's not. It's by Christ alone. We're nothing. And as Mark says, we're going to be forgotten. But God was able to use me in different ways that apparently touched and meant something to people in this church. And they wrote, and they really wrote it in letters on paper. And I have them in a file, and I treasure those. Not because they're about me, but because I saw God was used a broken vessel like me to do something for him and for the glory of Christ and for his bride. So even if you don't write a letter, and I encourage you to do that, if it's just to take a moment with your phone or tablet and text him and say, Stephen, that message Sunday morning, or what you said Wednesday night, or you coming by the hospital to see my mother, that meant the world to me. Those things go a long way to encourage a minister. So pray for him, encourage him, and lastly, trust him. Trust him to keep doing what he's already been doing, preaching faithfully the word of God, lifting up Christ, and then trust him with yourself. That is, that when you do have those needs and things you need to pour your soul out to someone that you wouldn't tell anyone else, know that you can go to him. He will welcome you and receive you in confidence and professionalism and counsel you from the holy word of God. So pray for him, encourage him, and counsel, trust him. Yeah, counsel him if he needs it. It reminds me, and this is the only passage I'll read, but in Acts, we have Peter and John who in trouble because God has used them to heal a lame man. And now the authorities are all upset about it. They put them in prison, locked them up overnight, and they command them not to preach Jesus. This says, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And they released them. It says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they, that is the congregation, you people, it says, when they had heard this, they lifted up their voices to God and they praised him and they worshiped him. And it says later in that passage, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So you see, it's a team effort here. God's the one who's in control, and he's the one who gives the victory. But you've got a pastor who'll be leading you in the church with him, and together as you faithfully uphold him and he preaches that word, God is going to build his church in ways that we don't understand, but all for his glory. That's my charge to you. Now, one quick postscript, and it will be quick. Even though the minister says that, you don't believe it. I could have, when I first said, he told me I was going to do his charge, I told my wife, I could do it in one sentence. And from my perspective, I know what I mean, and it would make sense. But here's my charge. In the name of Christ and by the grace of Christ, treat Stephen and his family the way you treated me and my family. Because I never lacked for a moment the confidence that you loved me and you were here for me. You had my back. You supported me. You encouraged me. And you even appreciated me. And I appreciate that more than I can tell, and Stephen will too. So that's my charge to you. Let me lead you in prayer. Then we're going to sing, Be Thou My Vision. Father, we thank you for this time of worship and sweet joy together. And again, that you brought Stephen to this congregation and the congregation to him. And that you will be the power that drives the force. So we commit them to you, but we do so remembering that we all are just your instruments in your hand. One plants and another waters, but Father, you alone are the one who gives the increase. And so, as we leave here today, our prayer as we're about to sing is, may you be our vision. Keep our focus on Christ and him alone to the end that his church will be built up and his name glorified. We thank you for it all in his precious name who loved us and gave himself for us, even Jesus. Amen. We'll stand and sing the closing hymn number 642, Be Thou My Vision, 642. And remain standing when Stephen gives the benediction.
If I'm supposed to do this, but there's reception in the back. I feel like I've hugged half of y'all already, but I want to hug the rest of you. So you all better stay. Y'all better stay for sure. I want to see all of you. Now, receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Amen.